The reading this evening is again Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
When my brothers were younger, especially Andrew, who, although he's my youngest brother, he's still 8 years older than me, they were heavily into Airfix models. So, you know, before the days, I mean, there's probably a generation, you know, that don't quite get Airfix models. Before the days of PlayStations and Xboxes and Wiis and DVD players and iPods and iPads and PCs and even more than three channels on TV, there was Airfix. And it was the pastime of many a young lad. The intricate nature of the push-out parts, the fact that you had to use a razor blade to trim the little tags off once you'd pushed them out. A razor blade. Who lets their child loose with a razor blade now? It has to be a craft knife with retractable blades and supervision and probably a risk assessment. The days of modelling were dark and dangerous days, folks. There was the need to hand paint every part before then gluing it together, following the exploded diagram instructions that were always accompanying it in the box, waiting for the creation to dry before floating the transfers off in the water and sticking them on to finish this amazing model. My brothers, because we grew up in a Royal Naval family, my brothers tended to make many types of Royal Naval ships. You could get them then. I've been looking for them now. You can only get aircraft carriers and maybe a couple of German ships from the war. It's quite sad, really. But they made lots and lots of these. They also made one or two aircraft, the Spitfire, the Lancaster, as well as for what was then cutting-edge technology of the V-bomber, the Vulcan bomber. My brothers lavished care and attention and time and effort to make sure these models were just right. And when they were finished, the aircraft they would attach a thread to and they would pin it to the ceiling of the room, yeah? And the aircraft would hover in the sky. And the ships, when they were finished, they would go on little stands as if they were in dry dock on the shelves in our bedrooms. And they would be admired until my brothers then joined the Navy and went off and left home. I had an air rifle. I discovered that putting an Airfix model of a Leander-class frigate in front of my dad's rhubarb and lying the other end of the garden in sniper style was very entertaining. I also found that leaving the evidence of shot-up frigates in front of my dad's rhubarb was not a good idea when my brothers came home on leave. That wasn't so entertaining. Why am I talking about Airfix? Well, when you look at the instruction that Jesus gave his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, I was caused to wonder what the push-out parts looked like at first. And then I wondered, what would the exploded diagram be for how to make a disciple? And then I thought, the exploded diagram, the instructions, are here. And they're not anywhere near as complicated as the exploded diagrams are for Airfix. They're only as complicated as we choose to make them. And they begin with us. See, verse 16, the very first verse of our reading today, starts with, then the 11 disciples. We declare as TABS that our mission statement, our purpose, is to reflect God's love in our church, in our community, and in the world. We speak strongly of mission. We can be heard agreeing with one another in meetings about how mission is the important thing. We then drop our voice a little when we start talking about evangelism, because unlike mission, which can be kept fairly nicely vague and non-threatening, it doesn't require direct input from us necessarily. Evangelism starts to take a step closer to us. And I'm not ignoring the fact that, as I've said before, there are those people who are born with no concept of social boundaries, no awareness of embarrassment, and they are, of course, the ones that are called, nay, made by God to be evangelists. But we are all able to evangelize. The reality of what Jesus is about to say in the concluding verses of Matthew's Gospel are said to the 11 disciples. Not the 72 that were sent out, not the hundreds that followed Jesus around all the time things were looking cushy, all the time it was a good buzz and they were getting free food when he was, you know, divvying out, feeding the 5,000. It was the people that stuck with him, the people that learnt from him, the people that studied under him. Just the 11. The reason, as Roger said this morning, that we focused on the disciplines last year was so that we might be better disciples. More mature disciples. Mature in our thinking, in our actions, in our love for one another, in our acceptance of others, in our understanding of what is vitally important doctrinal truth and what is man-made unnecessary rules that we get hung up on. These are the qualities that had begun to be developed in the 11 disciples who stood before Jesus. Some believing, some still doubting. It was to these 11 disciples who had lived with Jesus, spoken with him every day, eaten with him, watched him in action, sat at his feet and learnt, trying to emulate him, being corrected and adjusted by him. It was these 11 disciples to whom Jesus said these most famous of words. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The interesting thing is that it doesn't actually say that. When I was looking, it's gone again. When I was looking at the Greek for some inspiration as to what I could say differently to what Roger said this morning, pereuthentes is the word used in Greek for go. Now I'm going to give you a brief lesson because I was impressed when I learned this. I learned more about English when I studied New Testament Greek than ever I learned in an English lesson at school. Pereuthentes is an aorist. Let me get this right. I'm probably going to get it. It's an aorist participle. Now, aorist is a kind of a past tense completed sense. So the aorist would be I went, for instance. A participle is when we add ing to the end of it in English. So you know, that the infinitive to try becomes the participle trying. Okay? So to go would become going. The aorist participle means that what Matthew says, Jesus said at this point is... it could have been slightly better timed as I said what he... Having gone... Make disciples of all nations. Having gone, make disciples. So this isn't an imperative instruction to go. This is Jesus expecting the disciples to have already got to a position in their life, in their faith, in their understanding of what Jesus has taught them, that in their hearts and minds they are already out spreading the word. Having gone, make disciples of all nations. Having already got there in your heart and your mind, do this. Jesus speaks with the expectation that they've already learned enough. They've already loved him enough. They already know him well enough. They are energized to spread the word enough that he assumes they will have already gone to that place in their heart where they got to that place in the heart where they have gone into the world. They are ready. Make disciples of all nations. So, thinking of Airfix models, how do we make disciples? Accepting that there are now scientific variations and alternatives, the example I'm going to give, how do we make human beings? The sanitized U-rated church version is that a couple love one another and get married and they make love and they have children, hopefully. That's the outflowing of their love for one another, their enthusiasm for one another results, hopefully, in a child, which they will then raise and teach, and hopefully, over time, the child will become a vital part of the community. So how do we make a disciple? Much the same way. We and God have a relationship that's like that of the disciples. Close, ongoing, every day, always learning, living, breathing, eating the instructions of Jesus out of a love for him. And it's that love that drives us to share his compassion for the world with the world that we encounter. So here's the thing. I'm going to ask for people to put their hands up at this point. Not in a charismatic style, so for those of you that are concerned, don't worry. How many people here have ever recommended a restaurant to friends or family? Okay, I want you to keep your hands up. How many people here have ever recommended a product to a friend or family, be that soap, hair gel, golf clubs, DVD players, anything? Okay, right, keep your hands up. How many here have recommended a film or a play or a musical or something to friends and family? Anybody? Okay, now, that's a lot of hands. You can put your hands down now. Each one of you that raised your hand have evangelized someone for something. Every one of you that raised your hand has evangelized a member of your friends or family for something. Now, I won't ask how many people have actively evangelized somebody for Christ, because that might be a bit embarrassing when not as many hands go up, perhaps. But actually, I would hazard a guess that the reason we find it difficult to the point where fewer hands would go up is because we're less confident in what we are recommending when we speak of Jesus. This is because for many, Jesus is still an intellectual concept. He's still a decision that we've come to, but it's not made its transition into a heartfelt lifestyle choice. For some, they don't have the deep love for Jesus that drives them to speak of him endlessly, like couples in the first throes of their relationship. When I first started dating Catherine, my friends must have so wanted me to marry her just so I'd shut up. How many times do we just bubble over with enthusiasm about Jesus Christ, who has done so much for us? A couple of years ago, I don't know whether you can see this very well, but I'll explain it anyway. A couple of years ago, in my final year at university, I got an email from Amazon. Now, because of the way the columns were all set up on my email, it meant that the full title, the full subject matter was cropped. And so what I saw was what it says there. Amazon.co.uk recommends Jesus. How cool is that? Even Amazon recommend Jesus. Amazon were doing more evangelistic work when they sent that email out to people than anything else. It actually is about a title of Jesus' Christmas party, but let's not go there. As disciples, we will know how much Jesus loves us, and we will love him too. I'm not saying it's impossible to witness without a deep love of Jesus, but I'd venture to suggest it's not going to be as successful, as effective. And one of the reasons why isn't actually mentioned in this passage, but it's simply that people need to know that God loves them. And we have to, first of all, understand that love and then model that love before anybody else will get it. Now, I'm going to have a video clip played now, so I'm just giving Barry the nod. This is a clip from an episode of Doctor Who. The Doctor was meddled with a fixed point in time, which, as you know, is very dangerous, and it could result in the entire unraveling of the universe. And so he now thinks he's going to have to die in order to resolve it all. And River Song, a lady who has been pursuing him through time and space to marry him, speaks the words that I think sum up how Jesus would speak to us and everybody else that we know. So when she gets to the bit where she says, "I don't want you to die," imagine instead of Riversong saying these words, imagine it being Jesus speaking to your friends and family.
"Those reports of the sunspots and the solar flares, they're wrong. There aren't any. It's not the sun. It's you. The sky's full of a million voices saying, 'Yes, of course, we'll help.' You've touched so many lives, saved so many people. Did you think when your time came, you'd really have to do more than just ask? You've decided that the universe is better off without you, but the universe doesn't agree."
"River, no one can help me. A fixed point has been altered. Time is disintegrating."
"I can't let you die."
"But I have to die."
"Shut up! I can't let you die without knowing you are loved by so many and so much, and by no one more than me."
Thank you. "I can't let you die without knowing that you are so loved by so many and none more than me." Can you imagine Jesus hanging on the cross saying those words to your friends and your family? "I can't let you die without knowing how much you are loved by so many and none less than me." It was the disciples who Jesus commissioned to spread the good news because it requires people who got it, who more than understood it, they lived it and they loved it enough that it was the most important thing they could do. Tell others of the love of God. When Jesus instructs his disciples to teach everyone to obey what he had commanded, he doesn't mean pass on the information that you've elected to ignore either. He means just as I have commanded you how to live, just as you have learnt how to be disciples, so teach others to obey these things too. The church over the years, and I speak of the broad church, not TABS specifically, the church over many years has become famous for telling people what they should do and what they shouldn't do, what they should say, what they shouldn't think. And unfortunately, it's become also famous for the people inside the church not living the way they're expecting people outside the church to live. Jesus wants us to live the way he taught us, so that by example we might teach others. So that without double standards, but rather by leading the way, we might make deeper disciples. That's why we were disciplining ourselves last year. That's why we should still be holding tight to the disciplines that we learnt about last year and digging deeper into Christ. Because without a firm footing, without a deep relationship, we cannot do credit to the gospel that we are commanded to go and share with others. When Jesus commands the disciples to go, or as I said earlier, having already gone, it requires change. No journey can result in everything being the same. Every journey takes us somewhere, to some point where things have changed, even if it's the time. The church has for many been the last bastion of changelessness. For people in their later years, they have lived through a time of the most rapid and dramatic and radical change this world has ever seen, technologically, sociologically, spiritually. And there has come a point where for a while they knew that church wasn't changing. That was the place they knew. They could go in and they knew that it would be the same now as it was 80 years ago. We were not called to stay the same. We are told to go. And going means to change. Tabs has changed remarkably. But I also know that for every person that likes what Tabs is like now, there are people who have either left or just don't like it. The reality is that the only way to not become unsettled by change is for change to become the norm. That's worrying, isn't it? The only way to not become unsettled by change is for change to become the norm. We as Christians should be uncomfortable and unsettled by things when they remain the same for too long, because we love and follow and have faith in a God who is always marching on. God is leading us on a journey, and when we sit in church for too long, we lag behind. We need to be careful, because even some of the new things that we do, if we do them for too long, we start saying, well, we've always done it that way. It becomes tradition. I found an interesting quote during the week from Rob Bell. Don't all breathe in fear at once. It's he speaks of his early childhood. He grew up the son of Christian ministers. And he said this, I found Jesus compelling, but church didn't seem very interesting to me. If Jesus is who Christians say he is, church should be riveting. You should be on the edge of your seat. When was the last time any of us were on the edge of our seat in church? And I don't just mean because we'd fitted the seat covers wrong or something. When was the last time you were so engaged, enthralled with the presence of God that you drew a bit closer to the edge of your seat? When was the last time any of us actually came into church expecting or even thinking it's a possibility that we might sit on the edge of our seat with excitement? Excellent, show off. Bless you. Finally, just as there are people who are only too keen to tell us we are wrong with what we believe, that we have no right to share our faith and speak openly of Jesus, I discovered as a teenager it was an awful lot easier to shoot and destroy the models that my brothers had invested a great deal of time in than it was to make something constructive myself. But the end product of sniping at others' endeavors is significantly less rewarding. The time and effort and energy that went into making the Airfix models meant that my brothers were rewarded with an end product that they had made. The effort of sharing our faith will be rewarded in ways we cannot begin to imagine. This passage in Matthew tells us that we are to be disciples in order to go. With all that being a disciple entails, we are to be in that place mentally where we have already gone, so that our first steps in mission are not to overcome the inertia of sitting in church. I'll say that again. We are to be in that place mentally where our first steps in mission are not overcoming the inertia of having just sat in church. We are to live in the way Jesus taught, obey the things he commanded, and by example and love that comes from our close, disciplined relationship with Jesus, speak naturally of the best thing that has ever happened to us. The greatest person in our life that we have met. If you walked out of here this evening and bumped into the Queen, you would be talking about it for weeks. You would be dining off it for months. Do you remember the day I bumped into the Queen in Plassey Street Fish Bar? You would say. You meet with Jesus Christ every day of your lives. We come into the presence of the living Creator God every Sunday. And if we don't notice him here, that's our fault, not his. But if everything I've said so far, if that's not a good enough reason, then how about the fact that Jesus has authority and power over heaven and earth and has promised to be with us forever? Not just that he will be with us, he says, I am with you forever. We are not told just to do something and are left to get on with it, but we rather are instructed to do something in the full knowledge that the author of creation, the savior of our souls, and the reason for our living this way will be with us every step of the way. We need not be scared or ashamed, but rather ready and eager to go where Jesus leads, to say what he gives us to say, and to live the way he has instructed us to live. Amen. Now may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let us close by saying the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.